Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you this morning. Beautiful Lord's Day morning. Those of you out in the foyer, you want to meander into the sanctuary here, and we'll be starting shortly. But I'll take advantage of this time to just remind you of some important announcements for today. We have just a wonderful Lord's Day planned out today. This morning, Sunday School will have a promotion Sunday. So this is the start of a new class for Sunday School. So there'll be students that will going from one class to another. And so we'll have a little promotion ceremony right at the start of Sunday School time. So if all of the Sunday School age children, and I guess everybody that's here, will just meet up back in the sanctuary at the beginning of the Sunday School time, introduce the teachers and the students to their new classes if they're going, and get everything all set that way. This afternoon, we have the privilege to take part in a baptismal service. And it is a privilege indeed just to see people step out in faith and obedience and declare that they've been born again and be baptized in the name of God. So this afternoon's service is at 4 o'clock at Deland Park, or Deland if you prefer. I never know how to say that, so somebody from Sheboygan will set me straight at one point. But 4 o'clock at Deland Park, and just north of the area where the volleyball nets are set up, we're going to look for sort of an empty spot on the beach and take part in that service. Then immediately after the service, once things wrap up there at the beach, we have a flat group gathering at the Wolf family. I guess it would be the Wolf Den, huh? We'll say that, but it'll be at the Wolf's house. And if you can find Johnsonville and the big factory, you can find Dan and Amy's house. But if you need specific directions, talk with Dan or Amy. Look it up on your phone. But we'll be having our flat group gathering out there. That'll be a great time this evening. And just one thing to think about for next week's Sunday already, we will have a missionary emphasis with Isaiah and Hannah Cummins. All the way from faraway places. We won't mention where they're ministering to, but we'll have a missionary emphasis week next Sunday. Isaac will speak in the morning worship service, and then he'll also have Q&A time during the Sunday School hour. And we will be taking a love offering for them, so please come prepared for that. And in the information center, you'll find some sign-ups where if you can help out with Friday lunch, Saturday lunch, Sunday dinner, or Sunday supper, so many opportunities to provide a meal for the Cummins family, you can sign up in the information center. All right, that was a lot of information, but let's get our worship started, service started this morning, and Pastor will update us.
All right, well, first of all, we need to get something settled. So if you were born and raised in the Sheboygan area, you can respond. Everyone else, no, don't say anything. Is it Deland Park or Deland? Okay, this is crazy. I've heard both from people who live in Sheboygan. So it's Deland? I believe Earl. All right, I'm going with what Earl says. It is Deland Park. Okay. So settled, let's always call it that. Hey, we seriously, we have a number of families right now who either have COVID or have been exposed to COVID. So let me ask you to pray for three families. By the way, Gail, it's great to have you back. Yeah, so you've been out for about a month with COVID. It didn't hit too hard. But the Smith family has COVID, so one at least has tested positive. Phil Nellison and probably Lori, too, also have COVID. So Lori, really zero symptoms, but she got it from her next door neighbor, and she gave it to Phil, so she feels very guilty. Just teasing. They're fun family. But Phil's kind of got a moderate case, okay, so nothing real serious yet. And then the Selbs aren't here. They One of them was exposed, ended up with like sniffles and, you know, kind of cold symptoms. So they've decided not to come today, just in case, though they haven't tested positive. But it's that time of year where it's getting cooler and the cold flu season. And now I think we're probably forever going to have to say the COVID season is upon us. So we'll be in prayer for those families. Well, let's also pray for, and this is exciting, Baptism Sunday is the best Sunday. I love Baptism Sundays. And so we have a number of people who are going to be baptized today. Two of them are not here because two of the Smiths were supposed to be baptized, but with COVID, we'll have to postpone that. But there are six others who will be baptized this afternoon, 4 o'clock at DeLand Park, and then, as Brad mentioned, we'll go immediately after to the Wolf's home for flock group. But we'll also pray for those who will be baptized. Our family of the week this week is Bob and Tamara Wallace, and they have three things they'd like for us to pray about. First, the salvation of family members who have yet to come to Christ. Second, a fast recovery for Tam's aunt and uncle who are facing significant health issues. And then third, safety for law enforcement officers and soldiers who serve our country. Bob was and still part-time is a police officer here in our area. Tamara as well was for a long time a detective. And so that's very heavy on their hearts, or it's a burden that they carry in prayer all the time, and they asked us to pray for that as well. And then our missionary of the week is the Wright family in Central Asia. They're in a country that is moderately hostile, depending on where you are, but is close to the Taliban region. If you remember who Shaukat Siddiq was, we took a love offering to help them buy some equipment for their school in Pakistan. He messaged me and said that the Taliban is fighting the Pakistani military and that lots and lots of Pakistani military have died in the fights. So the Taliban isn't just in Afghanistan. It's in all those countries. And it's a very real problem. So let's pray for the protection of the rights. And finally, our persecuted saint of the week this week, we'll be praying for the Christians in Nigeria. The attacks that they're experiencing are escalating. You understand that North Africa, that is everything above the Saharan Desert, is basically run by Muslims. Okay, and then everything that's sub-Saharan, that is south of the Sahara, which crosses, you know, the middle northern part of Africa, that at least used to be Christian. But what Islam has done is they've hopped the desert and they're pushing down and they're putting a lot of pressure on those countries. Nigeria is supposed to surpass China as the largest country on earth. I believe it's in 20 years. And I think the second largest by population country on earth will also be in southern Africa. So we don't realize how big these countries are becoming. And with Islam trying to take them over, these are critical countries to be praying for, talking about millions and millions of people. And soon, it is a billion people, but it will be more than that soon. So let's be praying for them. Let me read this for us. In recent weeks, militant Fulani Muslims have attacked villages in the Miango area of Plateau State, Nigeria, killing many and displacing thousands. The Islamists destroyed hundreds of homes and churches, as well as the villagers' crops, which were being prepared for harvest. This has eliminated their food source and also is obviously affecting their livelihoods. And I read this quote, "The reason for the attack is simple. The Fulani want to wipe out the Christian communities," end quote. That's their goal. Wipe them out. Either get them to convert to Islam or kill them. Pray for an end to the violence so that the frontline workers can respond to the needs of those who suffered in the attack, and also pray for those who have lost loved ones and homes, and pray for those who are suffering from the attacks, those who have been physically assaulted, that they'll be healed. So let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Father, we have actually many among us now who either directly have COVID or have been affected by it. We are not afraid of COVID, but we want to be wise. And we also want to pray for those who have confirmed cases. So we begin praying for the Smith family, for Javier in particular, who has a confirmed case. And then we pray for Mike and Sonia, and for Sammy and Soliato and the other son. Lord, we pray for them all to come through this well. We think of Phil Nelson, who has a confirmed case, and probably Lori has a lesser case as well, that they will not be affected too much. And we're thankful that Phil's oxygen level is good right now and that he's feeling fine, in fact, almost normal, even though he's lost taste and smell and other things. We do pray that it won't invade his lungs and that you'll keep him with us. We are thankful that Gail is back, and we pray for other families who have been exposed and who aren't here today, that they will be kept in your care. We are grateful for the six who are being baptized today, my daughter, two of the DeVryn family, and three from the Wolf family. Lord, these children are a blessing. And then we also thank you for Matt Tooney and for his testimony and what you've done in his life and the example that he is setting by submitting himself to you and walking with you in believer's baptism. He is a growing godly man, and Lord, we are thankful for him and pray your blessing upon his life. So as these all take the step of baptism in obedience to you, we pray that this would mark their lives forever and that they would never go astray, any of them, from your way. We are grateful for the Wallace family, for Bob and Tamara. We pray for the salvation of family members who yet do not know you. Work in their lives, and we pray that Bob and Tamara both will be able to speak truth, speak the gospel to those who are in need. We also pray for her aunt and uncle who are facing significant health issues, that you'll allow them to recover quickly. And then for law enforcement officers here in our city, in our county, around our country, and also for the members of our military, Jacob included, who serve our country, serve us, who really right now are in some cases putting their lives on the line. They're on the front lines. They're in danger. In fact, they are being attacked. Maybe even as we speak, they are in a gunfight. Certainly there are some who are standing guard and attempting to help people who are in Afghanistan make it to a place of safety and then escape. So, Lord, for all of them, we pray for safety. We pray for mental health, as post-traumatic disorder is a very real problem. And some of them are facing some situations right now that are very difficult. So, Lord, be with all of our men and women in service. We think of the Wrights in Central Asia. What a great missionary family that you've allowed us to support. Thank you for them. We pray that where they are in that country, that you will allow them to reach the Uyghur peoples. We know that the Uyghurs are a Muslim community that is under attack, especially across the border in China. And so we do pray that you'll allow Paul and Janessa to have not a minor but major impact upon this people group, and that as they serve you as a bright light, as a beacon, as a lighthouse to the this community of millions of people, that there will be, through their witness and really just the power of the gospel and your word, churches raised up all across that area. And then we pray for Nigerian Christians, a country that is set to become the largest in the world in not very long. It's in the midst of a broiling, very serious physical and spiritual battle. The forces of evil, of Islam, are attempting to take the country over, and they are partially succeeding, especially in the north and in the jungle areas and in the desert areas. Lord, we pray that you will keep this evil from encroaching and spreading. And we pray for the families who have lost loved ones or who have been maimed or purposely brutalized to recover. We also pray for churches that have lost buildings and families who have lost their homes. Some of them have lost their crops, their food source, as well as their means of survival. Lord, provide for them. I know that there are people who give financially to this area and areas like that, and we pray that the monies that are sent will be used properly and will actually make a difference in helping believers in these regions stay alive. So, Lord, use today in the lives of all who are here. May your word and our time in song be a message that will speak to hearts. May people commit to Christ in a deeper way today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first song this morning, "Till the Storm Passes By." Well, we haven't had any storms. We've had plenty of rain, but we're going to stand and sing together, number 543 in your hymnals, or you can see on the screen, "Till the Storm Passes By."
Midnight have I all hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never darkens the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful day. peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with Thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of Thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Be strong in the Lord, number 734. Be strong in the Lord. Says a new name in glory is your name written there, a new name in glory.
I was once a sinner, but I came hardened to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not what God's angry world, when the heavens opened, and I saw that my name was written down. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know, by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, what a joy to know that those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, our names are written down in the book of life. And Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without him, we can do nothing. We need him every second of every minute of every hour of every day. And we thank you for his presence within our lives. And we thank you, Father, for your daily provisions, one day at a time, but always taking care of us and blessing us abundantly. And as you have blessed us, we're going to give to you that we might receive a blessing through the giving of these gifts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading is in the book of Genesis, chapter 24, starting at verse 29. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and the place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps a woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. When you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels drink also.' So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left.' Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.' When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master.' Her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go.' But he said to them, 'Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' They said, 'Let us call the young woman and ask her.' And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' She said, 'I will go.' So they sent away Rebekah and their sister and her nurse, and Abram's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him.' Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lehoi-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Jesus, draw me ever near.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow through the Lord. May this journey bring a blessing. I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your lightness let me wake. Jesus, guide me through the tempest, keep my spirit steady and sure. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your lightness let me wake. Let the treasure of the trial within me as I go, and at the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. With your longest, let me wait.
Thank you. May be seated.
We're going to begin with a true story about a missionary to Papua New Guinea who went in the 1930s. Back then, if you went to Papua New Guinea, you would be going to totally unreached people. You'd be going up into the mountains, into these crevices in the earth where there were villages dotting all over the jungle. And the first thing that you'd do, that you had to do, was figure out where to put an airstrip, because without airplanes bringing in supplies and without that interaction, you couldn't make it. So this missionary and his wife decided the village they were going to go to. They went there, and like all those missionaries back then, they figured out first of all where to put the landing strip, and then they hired. They would pay them in metal tools and things like that, but they hired the tribesmen to do the work, or at least do a lot of the work, cutting down the trees and making the place for the airstrip. So this missionary, who was himself a very hard worker, set the example, but as soon as he had to go somewhere, even though he was paying the tribesmen, if he had to go to the bathroom or if he had to go and do something on the radio or whatever for an hour, he noticed that the tribesmen would just stop working and they would just sit in place until he came back. Now remember, when they saw somebody with white skin come to their area, they didn't know back then if they maybe were spirits or maybe were, had superhuman powers. So they really, people had never seen, those people had never seen anybody with white skin. So they just didn't know who they were. Well, this missionary got a bright idea on how to keep the nationals working when he was gone. So one day, he announced that he was going to need to be gone for more than an hour, and he asked them all to keep working. And he said, to make sure that you do, I am going to be watching you. And he plucked out his glass eye, and he set it on his thumb. And then he proceeded to go and do his stuff. And he said that when he came back, the workers were working extra hard, and some of them were still trembling with a bit of fear, that this superhuman, person was able to pluck his eye out and watch them while they were gone. Now, whether or not you agree with whether that was smart or not, it is something that we are going to be talking about today from Ephesians chapter 6. Not taking your eyeballs out, no. We're going to be talking about parents and their relation to children, and in particular, children, as they are commanded by the Lord to obey their parents. Teens, children, last week we talked about this, and we're going to finish today discussing the matter of obedience. Last week I tried to keep good eye contact with the young people in our church, and I'm going to try to do the same today. So I'm looking around at the young people. Some of them are purposely looking away, and others are looking at me and smiling. Maybe you know what I'm about to ask. How well did it go this past week? Did you learn from the message from God's Word last week? And was this past week different? Or maybe a little better? Did God work in your life through His Word last week? And was this past week one where you actually saw some change? If I asked your parents, would they say, you know what? So-and-so, yeah, he or she really did. I could tell that they were listening and there were some definite changes. The old saying goes, while the cat's away, the mice will play. Like this missionary to Papua New Guinea who had to kind of keep his eye on the workers, otherwise they would stop. I wonder, among our church with the teens and the children here, do your parents have to watch over you to get you to do your chores and to make sure they are done right? Do they constantly have to remind you? What is your attitude toward them, toward work, toward your parents? And would the way that you view yourself in relation to them qualify as obedience? In our study last week, we learned this grand truth. So this is to children of all ages, but especially to those who are still living at home. You should obey and honor your parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Our Lord, as we finish the last three of five questions that we are asking about this text today, may your power be evident in our congregation. We pray for teens and children who are here, that they will truly listen, that they will obey you, your word, and in ways that they struggle now, if there are, then may they learn better the importance of obeying parents. Use today your word to make a difference in lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Teens, young people, you should obey your parents. But to know what this means, we need to know what obedience looks like. And to figure that out, we are answering five questions. Last week, we answered the first two. Who does God consider to be a child? Remember what we said last week? If you are, you know, anywhere from 1 year old to 60, or even beyond, and still have a parent who is alive, you are to honor your parents. Not everybody has to obey their parent, right? You say, whoa, teenager, like, I like that one. Not everybody has to obey. Well, hold on. Children and teens who are still living in the home, you are to obey and honor your parents. For those who are now out of the home, married, graduated from college, started your, you know, you're on your own path now, you're not required to obey your parents anymore. But you are required to honor. Your parents can suggest things you don't have to follow, but for all of us, regardless of age, we are still children if we have a parent alive, and all of us should be honoring them. Second thing that we looked at last week was this question: what does God require? And we talked about the word to obey. And I usually don't talk about Greek or Hebrew, but I did this one time. Okay? The word obey is hupakuo. I used that a couple of times with my kids this week. Hey, are you hupakuoing? All right? It means to listen under. And it has the idea of a subordinate listening to the voice of someone who's over him. I'm listening to a book called Company Commander right now. It's the second time I've read it. I read it years ago, and now I'm listening to it again. Company Commander is about a soldier. He ended up being the historian for the Army for World War II because he is a fascinating writer. It's probably the most engaging book I've ever read on World War II. Anyway, he's out on the front lines, and the Battle of the Bulge is just about to take place, and no one on the Allied side knows it's coming. And I'm telling you, if the subordinate, that is, if his sergeants and the privates weren't listening to him as a captain, it would not have gone well. And it went fantastic. What they did was absolutely amazing. But you know what? It's not just sergeants who have to listen to captains or privates who have to listen to sergeants. Children are to listen under. They are subordinate to their parents. And as we learned last week, three things must happen then. Children should be attentive. Teens, this past week, were you attentive when your parents were talking to you? Did you demonstrate that you value your parent by giving them your full attention? Or was it the opposite? Did you just kind of listen half-heartedly? Teens and children, were you responsive this past week? Were you understanding of who your parents are and how you relate to them? Were you accepting of that role that you're in? And did you wholeheartedly do what your parents asked you to do? Or was the opposite true? Did you know what you were supposed to do, but only kind of did just enough to, you know, fulfill the basic demands, but in reality, you weren't truly being responsive to them? And then finally, were you submissive this past week? That means to yield yourself unresistingly to your parents with a humble attitude. Were you, as teens and children, humble, recognizing that your parents are in authority? They are in charge. If you still live in the home with them, they are in charge. Were you attentive to them, responsive to them, and submissive to them? This is what the word hupakuo, or obey in English, means. Now let's transition to this week's points and ask three more questions. I'm going to take us to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 for the next point. Let me read Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Third question that we want to answer is this. When does God require you to obey and honor your parents? Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul communicates this. You are to obey your parents in, what's the next word? Teens, what's the next word? You're to obey your parents in everything. Everything? Like, really? Everything? Yes, everything. Now, obviously, we have a lot of smart, you know, teens and children here, and I know there's someone out there who's thinking, well, what if my parents... Okay, so let's deal with that one exception real quickly. Obey our parents in everything with one exception. If they ask you to do something that God's Word prohibits, then the Acts chapter 5, verse 29 principle should take effect, which teaches that we are to obey God rather than men. So if your parents ask you to rob a bank in order to help them pay the mortgage, you should not obey them. Otherwise, you know, we should obey our parents in everything. Teens, children, God has you in your home, under your parents, for about 18 years or so. The Bible is not specific about when a child goes from the point where he or she must obey to the point where it's simply respecting, okay, and honoring. You know, definitely if they're married, that qualifies. In our culture, it's somewhere around 18. That's probably a good rule of thumb. But, you know, if you're still in the home and you're 19 or 20, I think probably there's still that need to obey and certainly to honor. So God has you in your home until you're 18 or so, and He expects you. This is not the preacher, and it's not your parents. This is God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who fashioned the family, who instituted man, woman, children. He expects you to obey your parents completely. But, okay, so, you know, you have the one thing. Okay, do I have to obey in everything? Yes, except for... Okay, no, but there's another thing I think we should consider here, another at least potential, not exception, but something that's important to discuss. What if you're, let's just pick a year, 17 years old, and you are walking with the Lord, and you really think that God is guiding you to, you can fill in the blank, do something or make some decision. But your parent or parents, plural, say, no. No, we're not going to allow you to do that, or please don't go that way. What do you do? I think that's a legit question and one that we should think through. What do you do if you really believe, if you're walking with the Lord and really believe God is guiding you one way and your parents are blocking that or saying something else, what's your next step? Might I suggest this, that you appeal to your authorities. In company commander, the sergeants sometimes appeal to the captain, and it's a good thing they did, you know, because something would have happened that the captain wasn't aware of that would have been a big problem. Okay, so teens, if you are, again, walking with the Lord, you've heard me say that three times now. That's a big deal. You're not walking with the Lord. Is God really guiding you? But if you're walking with the Lord, you really are convinced of something, appeal to your parents. But hear this out. Submissively ask them. Humbly go to them. You can't go and to your authority and say, this is the way I think and this is the way it's going to be. That's not honoring your parents. Appeal to them. Ask them to reconsider. Parents, if you know your child is serving the Lord, really wants God's will, and they come to you in an appeal and ask you to hear them out, shouldn't we, if they're really walking with the Lord, hear them out? Wouldn't it be wise to do so? If God really is guiding them, and maybe they share some things that we haven't thought about before, and if it's really true that God is guiding them, we don't want to obstruct that. We don't want to get in the way. And so maybe it could be that after an appeal, we would change our minds. But now, ultimately, please, teens, you heard me address parents. Please, teens, hear this part. Ultimately, who has God put in charge? He has put your parents in charge. And ultimately, if you are still with your parents under their authority, then they are ultimately the ones who make the decision. Humbly submit to their decision. Don't allow what comes 6 verses later. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. You know, at 11. Look at verse 11. The schemes of the devil. Who do we wrestle against? Not actual flesh and blood humans. We're really fighting against spiritual powers, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. Young people, if you appeal to your parents and they just say no, your responsibility is to obey your God-given authority. And understand this, that if you allow the spiritual forces of evil to encroach into your mind and heart, what's going to happen? It's not going to go well for your family, and it's definitely not going to go well for you. Don't allow bitterness to come in. Someone said, at least I wrote this note in my Bible years ago. I don't know if somebody said it or if it was my idea. It's probably someone else who said this, but somewhere, the next to the word bitterness in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, I think it is, I wrote that bitterness is Satan's howitzer. Okay? He has a lot of different tools in his arsenal, guns and so forth in his arsenal, ways to work into the life and heart of a human being. But there may be none more powerful than bitterness. When bitterness comes into the heart of an individual, a teen in this case, it will not go well. So, young people, the decision is your parents. If you disagree, appeal to them. But when doing so, you be humble, be gentle, be submissive. And then it says, honor your father and mother. To honor them is to genuinely, from the heart, respect them. And by the way, this doesn't just stop now with children who are in the home. This goes beyond that to all of us who still have a parent alive. We are to honor our fathers and mothers. And that's most of the people in here. Even if you're married with kids, most of us still have a parent alive. One, two, if we have in-laws, three, four. To honor them is to, from the heart, with sincerity before the Lord, to respect them. You can't do that. You can't respect your parent. So even if you're 40 years old, listen, you can't respect your parent if you are always focusing on their faults. It won't work that way. There are some people who, because of pride, they're just always picking people apart. They're always, in pride, just criticizing. Their minds just think harshly and critically toward others. They are not like what you see Paul describing Christ as, the mind of Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. They're very far away. They're believers, but they're very far away from the mind of Christ. Instead, they're just picking and critical constantly. If you are a teenager, or again, if you're 40 years old, and your mother-in-law or father-in-law, or maybe it's, you know, just your dad and mom at home, and there's something they do or some things they do that just bug you the way they are. Maybe a sin they have or some flaw in the way they operate. And if you're always looking at that, you're not going to be able to honor your father and mother. What's the greatest example in all of human history of a man who could have picked on the flaws of his parents, but didn't? I think that one's easy, right? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, when he was young, honored his parents. Honestly, as a parent, to have the God-man as your son, Joseph and Mary, to have him in your home, to see the difference between him and the other kids, to know who you are yourself, and to realize that this is a kid who never, ever sins. That would be intimidating, I'm thinking. I'm turning to Luke chapter 2. The section here in Luke 2 begins quite a ways back. I'm not going to read the entire section. In fact, I think we'll just read the one verse that I want to focus our attention to. But it's verse 51, and it says, "And Jesus went down with them," that is his parents, "and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." He came down. Where were they? They were in Jerusalem. Why does it have down? Even though they're moving from Jerusalem, which is south, to Nazareth, which is north, it uses the word down. It's because Jerusalem is on a mountain. Now, Nazareth is two, if you're from Wisconsin anyway. If you're from Colorado, it's not on a mountain. But if you're from Wisconsin, Nazareth is on the top of a mountain too. But Jerusalem is the place of ascent. So anytime you're going to Jerusalem, you're ascending. Anytime you're going away, you're descending. And Jesus, along with his parents for one of the feasts, was in Jerusalem. And the parents, along with the others from the village of Nazareth, had left a day before. They are walking toward Nazareth, and all of a sudden, Joseph and Mary realize Jesus isn't there. Where is he? Here's a son who has never sinned, never rebelled, ever in his whole life, and he's not there. What's going on? They're worried. They start looking in the ditches. They go into the little villages along the way. You don't travel by yourself in the ancient world unless you have to, because of brigands. It's just not safe. I mean, it's very safe to travel, at least in most places in America today. Sometimes in the inner cities, maybe not. Depends on where you are. But, you know, most places here, it's pretty safe to travel. Back then, not so. If Jesus isn't with them, what's happening? So they finally, after days of searching, I think it's 3 days, they find him in the temple, teaching and interacting with the most learned men in the society when it came to the scriptures. And they were all amazed at Jesus' precociousness. How that at the age of 12, his insight is just blow you away. And the, you know, Joseph and Mary, when they finally find him, they've been worried sick. Like, where have you been, son? What were you thinking? And he says, did you not know that I had to be about my father's business? And there was not a bit of sarcasm, and that was not meant to be cutting. So don't hear a cutting response in that. Jesus wasn't saying, what, didn't you know? No, it wasn't like that. Mom, Dad, you know, I am your son. I'm also the son of, you know, my father in heaven, and I had to be about his business. He's amazing, even at age 12. And yet, it says that he went with them back to Nazareth and was submissive to them. If Jesus, who is God, is submissive to human parents and honors them, then surely we should. A great contrast from the Old Testament of a son who honors, and then two sons who do just about everything they can to dishonor, is the contrast between the boy Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the other two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. I say other. Samuel was not the physical son of Eli, of course. But Samuel was a young man who honored his parents. And then when they gave him to basically the tutelage of Eli, Samuel then continued to honor his parents, but then he added Eli, and he honored Eli. He appreciated Eli. He served Eli. Wonderful example. And then there were the two actual flesh and blood sons of Eli, who Hophni and Phinehas, it's kind of grotesque. You read the account and you're just like, whoa. Hophni and Phinehas were intensely selfish. They disrespected their father. They disrespected the people of Israel by the way that they, as priests, served the people. And then they disrespected God in just the worst of ways. And I think most of us know what happens in all of that. And ultimately, what happens to Eli? You know, Eli had some flaws. Eli allowed things to happen. Oh, man, there were some things that you could pick Eli apart if you wanted to. But Eli was God's man. Samuel respected him, honored him, in spite of the flaws that he no doubt saw, maybe even daily. He said nothing, responded properly, and what an amazing example he set, not only in his youth, but then as he grew, because his heart was right with the Lord, even when those in authority over him were not always acting wisely. Honor your father and mother. The fourth question that we want to answer, this is from chapter 6 in Ephesians, verse 3. Let me get back there. Is this one. How does God require us to honor and obey? We answered, first of all, who does God consider to be a child? Secondly, what does God require? Third, when does He require it? And now fourth, how does God require us to obey? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Those three words, look at the verse, in the Lord. Those three words do not describe the parents. They describe the children. Paul is talking directly to you who are teenagers and children. It's not that he's bypassing your parents, but he is addressing you directly when he says, young people who are in the Lord. Young people who aren't in the Lord can't fully anyway do what these verses say. But young people who are in the Lord, that is, who are believers, can obey and can honor. Now, I want to address that particular point for everyone who's here. If you're a Christian child still living at home, you have the ability to obey your parents. Spiritually speaking, you have the capacity to obey. God is at work in your soul. The Holy Spirit resides in your body, in your soul, in you. He is growing you spiritually. The power of God is at work. And even when you don't feel like it, because that's half the time, right? 75% of the time, 90% of the time, I hope not. You know, even when you don't feel like obeying or honoring, you still can. And for those who are sitting here and are skeptical, teens, I just can't obey, man. I can't do it. Let me read. We'll turn to 2 Peter 1. Let me read two verses out of 2 Peter chapter 1. I can't obey. You don't understand. My parents, oh, they're always asking me to do this and that. And I'm so tired of it. I just can't obey. Peter, writing to the churches in northern Galatia, said this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement, to add to your faith. If you are in the Lord, if you are a believer, then make every effort. And the Greek words there are, it's actually one word, I think, is a participle. It just means exert the greatest amount of energy. So think about, I didn't even watch one single Olympic event. We cut our cord. They raised our prices, and so we just cut the cord. So we don't have TV reception now. And I'm really kind of sad that I didn't get to see any Olympics, not even a tiny bit. But I know how much effort an Olympian puts into his or her sport. They are doing what? They are, for the sake of their sport, in the hopes of gaining a gold medal, they are making every effort. That's the idea here behind this word. Teens, children, make every effort to supplement, that is to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. Skip that for now. And let's go to verse 6. Make every effort, strain as hard as you can like an Olympic athlete going for gold, to add to the salvation that God has given you self-control. Peter's not the only writer in the New Testament who uses this word, but this is an odd word to find in the Bible. Why? Do you know what a Stoic philosopher was in Greece? Probably not. I mean, some do. But most of us teens, maybe you've not heard of Stoic philosophers. The Stoics were people who basically worshipped philosophy and who did not want physical pleasure to influence anything they were doing. So they had this basically kind of a crazy, morbid, super strict ascetic idea where they would be under complete control of their physical desires and their emotions. And they would try to help each other to reach that point where they were not driven by physical desire or emotion at all. So they weren't worried about food. They weren't worried about other physical pleasures. They tried not to be anyway. They tried to be, and this is the word. This is their word. This is the word that was known for the Stoics. Stoics are known for that. It's a word that seems out of place in the New Testament, and yet we find it in Paul, we find it in Peter. Peter says, make every effort to add to your salvation self-control. Olympic athlete kind of almost superhuman discipline. Now, I don't think anyone here is going to accuse me of anything, but let me just cut it off in the past in case you do. I don't believe for a second that we can do this in our flesh. Without the Spirit, you cannot add self-control. But in the power of the Spirit, I promise you, every teen in the Lord here can obey, even when you don't feel like it. To anyone here who may be 13, 15, 17, 12, 9, who may be doubting what I'm saying right now or chiding against it, can I say this? Don't underestimate the Holy Spirit's power in your life. The final question is this. Number 5, why does God require obedience? Why should children who live at home obey parents and all children, even adults who still have parents alive, why should they, all of us, honor our parents? Paul gives us 3 reasons for this. Number 1, he says here in Ephesians, for this is right. This is right. That means fitting. It means it's the way it's supposed to be. It means it makes sense. It's common sense for children to obey parents is fitting. It's right. It's supposed to be that way. It's common sense. Children should obey their parents because God created the family and He made the family to function that way. We all know, in fact, anyone anywhere in the world knows instinctively that a culture which allows children to disobey and dishonor their parents is doomed. Would you agree with that? If a culture allows children to disobey the parents, it is going against the most basic of all organizations that God ever created, He created three. Family, government, church. In that order. Family was first, Adam and Eve. Government came a little bit later, and then church came in Acts chapter 2. Those are three organizations that God created. The first one, and the foundation of all of it, is the family. If the family is messed up, our culture is going to be messed up. A little known fact, absolutely true. I've never watched one of the videos pre-9/11. We're almost to 9/11. This is what made me think of it. I've never seen one of the videos of Osama bin Laden or one of the other high-level al-Qaeda financiers talking. But I have read in books that the number one reason that Osama bin Laden and others attacked the World Trade Center, little known fact, and what they continually repeat in their videos, by the way, I am in no way sanctioning what they did. Absolutely not. No one would think that, but I'm just being careful, right? Why did they attack the 9/11? Why did they attack us on 9/11, and then why do they continue to do so? The number one reason in their videos, they do not like what Western media and movies are doing to their families. Did you know that? Now again, I do not believe that the way that Muslim men, at least most of them, treat their wives is right. They treat them like dirt. But they were seeing what movies, children who are snotty toward their parents, and it's actually okay. Not in their culture. Shouldn't be in ours either. But when they see that, when their children watch something on the video, you know, and they see that, and they're influenced by that, and they see it starting to unravel their society, they went ballistic. Again, still sinful and wrong, but they did something about it. What should we do about it? Pray. What should we do about it in our own families? Follow the guidance of Scripture and raise our children properly. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul warned us with these words. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty when people will be disobedient to parents. There was surely disobedience a little bit in the ancient world, but not much. Nothing like what we have. And I'm not saying no, in no cases was that ever true. There certainly were cases where it was true. But as a general rule, children did not disobey parents. You didn't do it. You'd have serious consequences if you did. That didn't mean there weren't weak parents back then and who let their kids get it. Sure, there were. Okay. But as a rule, children didn't disobey parents. As a rule today, in our society, that's flipped. Would you agree? I'm not saying among Christians, I'm saying generally as a rule, I think parents allow, they don't encourage, but they allow their kids to, we would say, get away with murder. A society will not stand if we destroy the most basic element of God's human creation, which is the nuclear family. Husband, wife, children, it won't stand. You ever been embarrassed by a situation? In 1988, I was a camp counselor at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. And it was rugged. I was in very good physical shape then, and I was tired all the time. I had an opportunity one Saturday to go to the multi-million-dollar lakefront cabin of a surgeon from Florida who had a getaway cabin really close to the camp. Christian guy. So went there. He had all kinds of water toys, so we boated and did whatever. And then we came up for dinner. And I had only met the parents. I hadn't met one of the teenagers yet, this teenage boy. And we sat down, and the dog barked, did something, maybe growled a little bit, and the father told the dog to be quiet, and the son went off on his dad. And in fact, he was actually talking to me and to the others there, and he was saying, yeah, that dog doesn't listen to my dad, because my dad is just boom, 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 boom. And I just sat there, and I'm like, what do I do? I mean, I respect this man. I didn't know him well, but I mean, at least respected him. And that didn't change, by the way. But I thought to myself, yeah, it's probably true that the father has done some things that were hypocritical. But now look, maybe there was something really going on in the dad and the mom, or especially the dad in this case, that was more than met the eye. But I don't think the problem was primarily the parent. I think the vast amount of the problem was that teenager. And I thought to myself then, I would trade all the money in the world to have a good family. The money, it helps a little, but you know what? I would rather have a good godly family than be, you know, a highly respected surgeon with millions of dollars and so on. And I'm not saying that he didn't have a good family minus that one son. I'm just saying that went through my mind. Our society is in trouble. May it not further be in trouble because of us who are Christians. Teens, children, are you listening? First reason that we obey is because it's right. Second reason we obey is because it's the first commandment. Meaning, this is so foundational to society that God put, children, obey your parents, in the Ten Commandments. And He repeated, children, obey your parents, 7 times in the New Testament. Matthew 15:4, 19:9, Mark 7:10, Mark 10:19, Luke 18:20, Ephesians 6:1, which is where we are right now, and Colossians 3:20, which is where we were a moment ago. Teens, children, you cannot live for God and disobey or dishonor your parents. Even older children, you're married, have your own kids. You cannot walk with God. You cannot live for God and be dishonoring to, we'll just say, the proverbial mother-in-law. Well, you don't understand. Okay. Why does God require this? It's right. Number 2, it's the first commandment. And now, last of last, it comes with a promise. Promise number 1, obey your parents so that you may live long. Promise number 2, that it may go well with you in the land. According to ourworldindata.org, half of children in the ancient world died before they were 13. I did a little reading on this. I was surprised to find out that parents really didn't, most of the time anyway, didn't even hardly grieve over a child who died, just because it was so common. I know that's hard for us to take. I mean, like, whoa. We grieve a lot over a child who dies. In the ancient world, it was so common to lose your children that the grieving time was just like a blip. They would grieve, but it was very small amount of time. And they would go on, in most cases. That you may live long is talking about God's protection of you, over you. And then the second promise, that it may go well with you in the land. If a child will honor God by honoring his or her parents, then God in turn promises to protect them, that you may live long, and prosper them in the land. In conclusion, 2 questions for application. Are you a child or a teen living at home? Is it common for you to disobey and dishonor your parents? So I'm going to look around, try and catch the eyeballs of every kid and teen here. Okay, I'm looking at all of you guys. All right. So, and I know there are a few of the basement, and there might be, in fact, I know there are at least a few, you know, watching from home, more than a few, watching from home today. Is it common for you to disobey and dishonor your parents? If so, I think you guys know, I think you teens know that I care about you. I love you. I don't wish ill for you. I wish God's blessing, His prosperity and protection to be on your lives. If it is normal for you to dishonor your parents and to disobey them, then would you repent right here? When I pray to close, which I'm going to do in just seconds, when your head is bowed, would you pray and confess your sin and commit your life to the Lord and begin to obey and honor your parents, not tomorrow, this afternoon. In other words, right away. Are you an adult with at least one parent still living? If so, will you commit to lovingly honor them? And if they need help, to do your best in whatever ways they need help to assist them. We probably have, in fact, I'm sure we have some here who need to commit their lives, who need to repent of sin and begin walking in this with the Lord in the area of honor and obedience. Would today be the day? Maybe go home, tell your parents, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I've been acting like this and it's been wrong. Father, today, use your word to speak to hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, what grace is mine? Let's stand and sing this hymn together. Coming back up here for our promotion, Sunday school promotion. You are dismissed.